See what a morning gloriously bright, with the dawning of hope in Jerusalem.
Fall in the grave clothes too filled with light, as the angels announce Christ is risen.
See God's salvation plan, brought in love, born in pain, pain in sacrifice. Fulfilled in Christ the man, for he lives, Christ is risen from the dead.
See Mary weeping, where is he laid? As in sorrow she turns from the empty tomb.
Here's a voice speaking, calling her name. It's the Master, the Lord, raised to life again. The voice that spanned the years, speaking life, stirring hope, bringing peace to us, will sound till he appears, for he lives, Christ is risen from the dead. One with the Father, ancient of days, through the Spirit who flows faith with certainty. Honor and blessing, glory and praise, to the crown with power and authority. And we are raised with him, death is dead, love is won, Christ is conquered. And we shall reign with him, for he lives, Christ is risen from the dead. And we are raised with him, death is dead, love is won, Christ is conquered. And we shall reign with him, for he lives, Christ is risen from the dead.
The dramatic musical In His Hands takes a look at two different followers of Jesus Christ. One is a young man, a teenager, who is following Christ as he preaches and ministers. The Bible tells us that there was a group of people who followed Jesus in addition to the 12 men that we know of as the disciples. Among these were a mother and brother of one of the disciples named James the Less. The scripture actually tells us that his younger brother's name was Joseph. Let's imagine that we are sharing in his diary as he watches Jesus, learns who he truly is, and then places his faith in that truth. The other follower of Christ is one of the 12 actual disciples, Judas Iscariot. He was the treasurer for the group. Judas followed Jesus for the wrong reasons, because he really didn't understand and believe who Christ really was. Judas wanted Jesus to make his life better, to make him rich, and to rise as a conquering king who would overthrow the Roman government who had captured his people. But when Jesus didn't fulfill all of Judas's expectations, Judas rejected and betrayed him. So as you watch this presentation, I want you to ask yourself this question: who truly is Jesus? And I hope you get that answer right and place your faith in that truth, because even one of the 12 closest companions to Christ missed it, and it cost him his eternal destiny.
The third month, day 14. One hand pointing to God, the other stretched out to a child. That is how I will remember the most mysterious, the most surprising word I've heard from the rabbi. Well, he always has a knack for shocking people so they get upset. But today, when he called for little children to come near, he left even his closest disciples speechless. It made me laugh out loud. But I love to watch the rabbi's hands. Today, it was one hand toward heaven, the other stretched out to a chubby-cheeked boy.
Assets, liabilities, revenue and expenses. Assets and expenses. If I didn't sit down every day to dole out and count the money spent on food and drink, the others would have no idea how to survive. Expenses. Today we spent 2 denarii for bread and cheese and a jar of concentrated wine. Subtract 2 denarii. Revenue. Nothing new today. Again. How many days can go by with a zero under revenue before the assets are completely gone? We could have taken some offering from the elders if the rabbi had not stopped talking to him and started talking to children. That's right, you heard me. He spent much of the day with the only members of the community who cannot give anything of value to the work. Where's the logic in that?
What I love most about Jesus is that he can make the simplest things new. Every day, he shows the blending, the weave, the bond between God, the maker of all things, and common people like us. That unity has never seemed so simple. I mean, I'm a teenager, and Jesus has died for me. But today, not just me, but little children. Nobody ever heard of a rabbi stopping the grown-ups from serious questions so he can talk to the little ones. And not just talk, listen to them. I mean, knee-high, squirming, squealing kids, maybe 5 or 6 years old, even younger.
I'll be honest. When I saw him turn away the wise and learned, godly men of the village for mere children, I began to think it was lunacy. There now grows in my mind a gnawing conviction that he may not be our great hope. We will have no change in our status as a nation if he persists. He refuses to be king. I'm beginning to think he's less of an asset, more of a liability. What's this, more children?
The disciples couldn't believe it. They were saying, don't bother Jesus. He's a very important man. But Jesus said, don't hold back the children. Allow them to come to me. And then he looked at all of us, eye to eye. And he said, except you become like a little child, you can't see heaven. Oh, when he said that, I mean, jaws dropped. Nobody ever heard of a rabbi talking like that. It's one saying, I'll never get over. You see, I know I want to go to heaven. So now I have to think about this. How do I, a teenager, become like a little child? How do any of us? seventh month, day 23, I've heard that Jesus was raised in a carpenter's house in Nazareth, that he learned to work with wood from Joseph ben Heli. Sometimes I imagine how it must have been to watch Jesus, the little boy, helping out in the wood shop. He had to learn how to hold a board, had to learn how to keep his hands clear of the chisel. He had to be taught how to hold the light so the work could get done. Well, he had to learn how to work, same as anyone. But I know this. Jesus is the best I ever saw at shining the light where you need it. Nobody shines the light as bright as him. In fact, today, when we were going through Samaria, he was shining the light as bright as ever. But this time, it wasn't a whole crowd of people. It was just one. And it wasn't someone any of us would have even given the time of day. It was a woman of Samaria. And not just any Samaritan woman, come to find out. She had lived such a life that not even the women in her town would talk to her. She'd been married 5 times. But Jesus didn't send her away. Just like when he had time for the little children, he had time for this woman also. He told us later what he had said to her. Talk about shining the light. He said that he had asked her for a drink and she gave it. Then he said that if she knew who he was, she would ask him for a drink of water and he would give her living water. This time it was the woman's mouth that dropped open. What's living water? Jesus said what he offered is a well of water springing up to eternal life. The lady said, oh, that. I know the Messiah is coming and he's going to show us all things. Jesus said, I can just hear him even though I wasn't there. He said, I am him. That's right. He came right out and told her. So she went off running to tell everybody in town that the Messiah is come. And he's sitting right out there at the well. And, well, the whole town came out tonight. And lots of folks. Well, they got a taste of living water. Jesus' hands reached out to one and all, inviting them to come to his well, the well of living water, and drink.
Revenue, expenses. Not a good day. Not a good day at all. Sychar is a poor village. Only a handful of donations from some of the converts. But expenses? Subtract 3 denarii for food, and that includes no wine. Today, we drank fresh water from the well because the water here is free. I love free water.
But here's what I learned today. It's always time to shine the light if you really care about people in the dark. Jesus taught us around the campfire. I won't get the words just right, but he said something like, lift up your eyes and look around you, for the fields are ready for harvest. See, Jesus is always shining the light. In fact, he is the light. He is the light of the whole wide world.
Like a sunrise slowly spreading, filled and lurking all the sky, comes a Christ into the shadows from a world condemned to die. Great the light that shines in darkness, gracious days bring after night. Christ the gospel truth revealing, drawing sinners to the light. Rise and come to the light.
Passover week, day one. Today, we arrived in the big city. Amazing. The air filled with the shouts of the faithful. As Jesus came near the gates, you could just hear people by the thousands. They understand who he is. He is the Christ. He is the promised one. And they shouted, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord."
Finally, what a splendid day for a collection. I took more from the crowds of people today than ever before. I'm finally getting excited to see what happens next. This is a Messiah we can all get behind with all of our energy. No challenging words to the Pharisees, to the scribes. No tensions. Nothing but blue skies and happy faces. And handful after handful of silver coins. What a day!
Jesus didn't seem all that impressed by the crowds. He had a quiet, settled look on his face as his left hand held the reins of a little donkey and his right hand accepted the praise of the people. They shouted, "Hosanna!" as they cut palm branches to welcome him. But he had such a look on his face.
Such a tide of popular support. Wave after wave of hosannas for the rabbi. From my rather prominent position behind Jesus, I saw grown men throw their garments in the street as we followed him into the city. I never felt like such a conquering hero. With the smell of cut palms, I sensed triumph in the air.
I couldn't take my eyes off Jesus. The look on his face, it was almost sad.
Jesus will finally be the Jewish king of power and control. And we will be men of authority, respected, revered, and richly rewarded. For our faithfulness, no doubt.
He didn't act at all like I expected. He seemed sad, as if this wasn't a victorious arrival at the end of a long journey, but almost as if he was preparing for another purpose altogether.
Praised by a crowd who cannot understand.
Passover week, day two. I should have realized it couldn't last. But I was foolish enough to hope he would follow the momentum of the crowds as he entered the city. Follow me. That's what he tells his disciples. But who in their right mind would follow after what he did today? Oh, and you can't follow just a little bit. It's all or nothing with Jesus. Many people say they follow him, but they don't. Not really. Most of them, they want their comforts and a Savior. They follow when it doesn't cost them anything. But will they sacrifice? I have seen Jesus bless a mere child with his hand. I've seen him heal a blind man with the touch of a finger. But today, I saw him take in his hand a bunch of cords, knot them together, and form a whip. Why? Was there a stubborn donkey that needed to be moved out of the way? Or a horde of robbers that needed to be fended off? No. Today I saw him take his whip and use it to drive the merchants off the temple grounds. These are simple men, but men of some influence. They're trusted men who change currencies, who provide the means of sacrifice as commanded in the Scriptures. I saw him attack these men with violence. When I saw that, I made up my mind. He's dangerous. If he's going to attack our system of worship and our religious leaders, when he should be attacking those Roman barbarians, then he must be stopped. I'm going to the temple. The chief priests, they seek a means to stop the rabbi. I wonder if they'd make a donation to the one who leads them to the rabbi.
My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Well, that's what Jesus said when he went after the men making profit in the temple. He was furious. He gets so angry at those who disobey God's laws. But there's also gentleness that's so much a part of him, right alongside of the anger. There's purity in his love for God and people, and purity in his hatred for anyone who would take advantage of people in the name of God. It's righteous anger at sin alongside of gentleness and mercy for the sinner.
Every day, selfish father, stubborn pride.
Passover week, day three, I have never seen a rabbi wash the feet of his followers. But believe it or not, that's what Jesus did tonight. Some of them didn't want him to.
I couldn't look him in the eye. The rabbi, he washed my feet. If it wouldn't have drawn undue attention, I would have left before he got to my end of the table. It was revolting to see him force on us this abject display of humility and slavish servitude. What we need is bold leadership, not symbolic demonstrations of goodwill. I kept my tongue silent, and I waited for the right time to go.
When we brought the bread and the wine to the table, each and every one of the 12 was agitated. Well, except for John. I guess he was calm. But everyone else was stirred up because Jesus said right out loud at the table that one of the 12 would betray him. You can imagine the looks on our faces. A traitor?
When he spoke of betrayal, he did not look at me. I tried to act casual. The others, they didn't believe what he said. They had no idea. But I knew. Now, I had to get out of that room. I had to go and do what was best for all of us. Jesus, he'd grown extravagant, squandering gifts. Like the sealed jar of spikenard, the woman broken, poured on his feet. Oh, what an asset. He let it be poured on the ground. What a waste. He was now breaking bread and passing it around the table. He looked me in the eye and gave me a piece and said, "What you're about to do, go and do it quickly." I walked into the night.
Jesus spoke in puzzling words all throughout our time around the table. But again, I watched what his hands did. The hands that had washed our feet. Now those hands fed us around the table. When he broke the bread, he told us that it was his body, broken for us, to eat in remembrance of him. And then the cup, he said that it was his blood shed for us, and that we should drink in remembrance of him. None of us understood it. We listened in silence, and then we ate the bread and drank the wine with him. He smiled on us, and we remembered all that Jesus has been.
Thank you.
Passover week, day 6. How could it happen? Who told them where we were? They came to the garden with swords and spears. All of his disciples scattered in different directions. All but Judas.
Revenue, expenses, assets, liabilities. And the final analysis, was Jesus an asset to our cause? Or was he a liability? I couldn't think straight. But I saw him waste that spikenard. That could have fed our group for months to come. He said nothing to stop her. He let it be poured out on the ground. So he had to be stopped. And they gave an offering. 30 pieces of silver. I will not see the rabbi again. Today I made the final transaction. I transferred the greatest asset humankind has ever known into the costliest expenditure. His final words to me made it clear what I have done. Judas, he said, do you betray me with a kiss? I am not treasure anymore. I am traitor. With a kiss, I squandered his life. I squandered mine as well.
In the dark of a night, in the depths of a prison, today the hands of Jesus were made to hold objects of scorn. Never in his life has the rabbi been forced to strip off his clothes so that he could be dressed in a mock robe. But it happened. Never before has he been beaten till blood ran down to his feet. But that happened as well. Never has he worn a crown, not even a wreath of laurels. Today, they forced on his head a crown of thorns. And in his hand, into his hands, they placed the reed they had used to batter the thorns into his forehead. They made it a scepter and cruelly bowed to hail him as their king. Then came the worst. After the sun rose and the trial ended, they led him away to be executed as a common criminal. The hands of Jesus were ruined today. They were pierced through to nail his naked form to the wood of a Roman cross. As the prophet wrote long ago, surely he bore our griefs, he carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was on him. And with his stripes, we are healed.
The darkest hour has veiled the cross where Son and Father part. The greatest gift the world has known has broken Jesus' heart.
Lord, appear the veil that blood is bound. Behold, it is
never heal another leper. His hands will never break loaves and fish to feed thousands. His hands tonight are still and stiff and cold. His hands are wrapped in the winding cloth of a silent tomb. I can't write what it was like when they took him down from the cross. Our rabbi who bled to death on the cross. John told us how it was on the hill. John and the women and some others, they took his body down and washed it for burial. John said the holes in his hands were square. What a horrible thing. Holes clean through those very hands that had held the little children not many days ago. How did it come to this? Forsaken. That's how we felt. Crushed. Abandoned. Jesus was dead. Our Messiah was gone. We had no hope. One of the 12, Judas, went out and killed himself. I guess he never had the childlike faith in Jesus. But for the rest of us, faith seemed dead. Our hearts ached for days until something happened that will never be believed. But it's true. I know it's true because I touched him with my hands. Well, first, it was the women who traveled with Jesus. They went to finish anointing the body with spices because they had hurried the job on Friday. But when they got to the tomb, wonders of wonders, the stone was rolled back. The tomb was empty. They came with the news, and Simon and John saw that it was so. The tomb was empty, and we all feared the worst. Someone had taken away Jesus' body from where it was placed. Oh, but we were so wrong. Rumors spread. First one and then another said that they had seen Jesus, not his body, but Jesus himself, alive. We were all arguing in the upper room about how that could never be. When suddenly, every voice fell silent. We turned, and Jesus was standing in the middle of the room. He was alive again. And do you know how I know? I touched his hands. I had to. They were wounded where the nails had gone through. But he was warm to the touch. Jesus has shown for all to see that he is not merely a teacher come from God, but he is the Son of God, and he is the risen Lord.
Amen. Let me say amen as well. The choir has asked us this question this morning. Who is Jesus? But it's not a question unfamiliar to people. It's one we've been asking for now over 2,000 years. People have said about Jesus that he is a good teacher, a great philosopher, a wise thinker. Perhaps he is a religious revolutionary. But I ask you this morning, like Judas and Joseph had to make their decision, and boy, weren't they stark. The decision Judas made versus the decision that Joseph made. You too must come to the conclusion this morning, who is Jesus? But I want to submit something to you logically. Jesus could not have simply been a good teacher or a moral philosopher, because what Jesus did when he walked this earth is Jesus claimed to be God. John chapter 10 and verse 30, Jesus speaks of God the Father in heaven, and he says, I and my Father are one. If you go to the next chapter, John chapter 11 and verse 25, Jesus says these words, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And then the most clear statement of all as to whom Jesus thought he was, Jesus says of himself in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Jesus assumed some pretty big things about himself. But nobody in their right mind claims to be God unless they are. Nobody tries to convince others that they are God unless they are. In fact, a wise philosopher of the century gone by the name of C.S. Lewis said it this way. Jesus Christ, while walking on this earth, had to be one of three things. He had to be a liar to convince other people that he was God when he wasn't. That was the greatest pull the wool over your eyes that someone has ever done. He had to be a lunatic. Literally, clinically crazy to walk around claiming to be God when he wasn't. No sane, normal person does that. He had to be a liar, a lunatic, or Jesus Christ was indeed Lord. And so what I'd like you to see with me for just a few brief moments this morning is what the Bible says of us and of Jesus Christ. And then you make the decision. Is Jesus a liar? Is he a lunatic? It could be. Or is Jesus Christ Lord? Well, the Bible starts with God. The Bible says that God is perfect and that he's holy and that he dwells in unapproachable light. But God in his manifold wisdom decides to create man, and he creates man so that he can worship God. He creates men perfect. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 3 that the first man, Adam, and his wife, Eve, would walk in their perfection in the cool of the day with God. Because no sin separated Adam and Eve from holy God. Oh, but then at the end of Genesis chapter 3, we have a problem. Genesis chapter 3 records that Adam knew what he was doing and partook of the fruit. And when he partook of the fruit that God said not to eat, he chose to sin. Sin is anything that we would do that displeases God. It's something we could say, something we do, something we think that God says you shouldn't say that, shouldn't do that, you shouldn't think that. Now, in our culture today, here's what happens. We say a lot of times, they're really not that big a deal. And comparatively, if I compared my sin to your sin or your sin to mine, probably it isn't that big a deal. But the problem is we're not to compare ourselves among ourselves. God says you must compare yourself to me, and God's perfect. He gave us the law. Are you familiar with the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt not lie. You ever lied before? Be honest. Yeah, you have. You ever stolen something before? Somebody else's idea, a teacher's pencil, perhaps something from a store or even a bank. Well, then you're a liar and now you're a thief. The Bible would go on to say, thou shalt not commit adultery. And you go, oh, finally, what I haven't done. I've been faithful to my spouse. Jesus strengthens the command when he looks to us and says, you have heard it said of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, any man who looks on a woman to lust after her in his heart, he's already committed adultery with her. Ooh. Well, I walk and I say I'm a pretty good person, but when I notice what Jesus' commands are, I have to admit, in relationship to a holy God, I'm not that good. I'm a lying, stealing, adulterer at heart, and we've only gone through 3 of the 10 commandments. You say, but I know what I'll do. I'll just be a good person. I'll try and cancel out my debts. You know, I'll have the good outweigh the bad. I'll come to church. I'll pray a lot. I'll give money at times. I'll find out who the poor all are, and I'll help the poor. We will live good lives, and God will be okay with that. My friend, God will not be okay with that. Let me tell you why God's not okay with it and why He is loving and just to not be okay with it. My wife and I have a Discover card. When we pay off our bills at the end of each month, we will put them on a credit card and then we just happen to pay them off. That's how we work it. It's easier for us than a cash system in a lot of ways. But let's say that this next month we decide we're going to go on a shopping spree to end all shopping sprees. And because we have a good credit score, our credit limit on the card is rather high. Well, we don't have a lot of money in the bank account, though the credit limit is higher than the money in the account. So we decide we're just going to go off and buy all of these things we don't really need and half of which we don't want, but we have the money to do so, and so we buy it. We rack up $15,000 worth of debt to our Discover card. At the end of the month, we get the statement. I look at the statement with my wife and I go, whoa, we've made a mistake here. We need to fix this. We need to call Discover and tell them we're very sorry. We need to say to them that we have done something we've never done before. And it's true. We've never racked up that kind of debt before. And therefore, we will apologize to them, tell them that we're going to send them a Walmart gift card, and they will call it good. You chuckle this morning, and some of you from our church body have heard that illustration before, but it makes the point so brilliantly. The reason why you chuckle is because Discover only knows one method of payment. There's not some arbitrary means by which I can pay Discover however I want. They have already set up the means by which I must pay them back. It's called cash. If I don't give it to them, they're not going to be okay. So my desire to send them a fruit basket with a nice card and a picture for my children will not satisfy them. They need me to pay off the debt. But I don't have the money. Well, then there becomes a problem. Either I must pay ridiculous amounts of interest until finally the debt is paid, or I can simply throw up my hands and go, I can't do it. Here's the reality of the truth when it comes to us being sinners. It is not a $15,000 debt with a credit card company. It is an eternal weight of debt that God speaks of His world in His word will end for us in death. Because God is holy and He's perfect, He looks to us and He says, because you have sinned, the sacrifice for your sin, the punishment that you deserve justly is death. That's Romans 3:23. That's what further declares in Romans 6:23. The wages of our sin is eternal separation from God. Well, then what do we do? Here's where Jesus enters, and here's where we have to decide. Is He a liar? Is He a lunatic? Or is He Lord? We're in a bad shape because we can't pay the debt we owe to God, but Jesus comes and He lives a perfect life. He lives the life we should have lived. The Bible tells us He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet He never sinned. He's perfect. Because He's perfect, He now can die the death the choir sang of. A death on your behalf. Remember, the death is what we must pay because of our sin. And yet if we pay that penalty, we will die and spend eternally separated from God in hell. But God in His wisdom sends Jesus at just the right time, the Bible says. Galatians 4:4 says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a virgin. Her name was Mary. Jesus walks this life perfectly. And as was so beautifully portrayed by both the actors and sung by the choir, here's what happens. Jesus, recognizing the sin debt that you and I never could pay, by the grace of God alone, pays the debt for you. How does He do that? He dies on the cross, listen, for your sins. See, you've racked up a debt you can't pay. And God says, the bills come and due, you will have to pay the penalty for it. But you have no answers. Enter Jesus. And here's what Jesus does. He lives the life we should have lived, and then dies the death we should have died. You see, the symbol of our Christian faith is a cross. It's not a ladder. Because if there was something you can do, if there was a way you can achieve and work, and if you just do a lot of good stuff, then God would say, fine, but the ultimate problem is this. His method of payment is not you working your way up and out. You never can. It's only by means of death that God will take care of your sin. So God in His graciousness sends Jesus. And as Mitchell, the actor, so beautifully depicted to us, he was beaten. Thorns pressed into his head. He was scourged or whipped on our behalf. And then ultimately, he was hung upon a cross to die. And his death was for our sins. And Jesus said his death would take care of our sins if we trust in him. But that sounds crazy, right? He's a liar, isn't he? He's a lunatic. He has to be. Unless, oh, would please hear me. Unless he rises from the dead. Because when he rises from the dead, that authenticates, that verifies that everything he said is indeed true. And don't take my word for it. The scriptures tell us as a historical argument that over 500 people saw him after he rose from the dead. So you've been convicted of a felony and you stand before a judge. But you say in that moment, I have a witness. And that witness can verify very clearly, I was not where they say I was. And what will the judge say? All right, prove very clearly your alibi. And if it can be proven, you will walk free. What if you marched 500 people into that room and all of them give clear testimony, video footage, and cell phone text messages that prove you were exactly where you said you were. You were nowhere near the scene of the crime. What's that judge going to do? He's going to look to you and say, I'm so sorry we bothered you. You can leave. 500 witnesses saw Jesus rise from the dead after his death. But here's the reality, my friend. You are in a courtroom this morning. And you do stand before the judge, though the judge is not human. The judge is God. And he says, there's a penalty for your sins. That penalty is death. You must do something about it. You have to. And God would not be loving nor just if he said, oh, well, I see you've tried to do a few things. I'll just write you off. You would not look to that judge and say he's merciful and gracious. You would say he's unjust and needs to be disbarred. That's what you would say. So God in his love looks to you and gives you the full maximum weight of sentence for your sin, death. But if you will trust in Jesus Christ as the one and only sacrifice for your sins, not being baptized, not being really good, not going to church, nothing else but Jesus. If you'll trust in him, Jesus says of himself, I will come into the courtroom and I will look to my Father as judge and say, put their sin on mine account and you can walk free because of Jesus' righteousness. It's nothing to do with you. It's not something you can achieve. It's not a ladder. It's not something you do. It's something Jesus has already done and it's free. Jesus says it this way, I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though were he dead, yet shall he live. One of my favorite verses in all the scriptures, and we're done. John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. That's wonderful, isn't it? Praise the Lord! But here's the contrast. He that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So who is Jesus? Is he a liar who's deceived countless millions to this point? Is he a lunatic who stirred up the religious leaders of the day who are trying so clearly to teach that the way to God was by doing something? Was he a crazy man? Or does his resurrection validate that he is Lord and worthy of your submission to him? If he indeed is Lord, then the only option you and I have this morning is to throw our hands up in exasperation and say, I can't, but you did. I'm trusting in you alone. If you've never done that before, you have questions about that, we'd like to talk to you. Can you pray with me for just a moment? Every head bowed and every eye closed. Just before I pray, how many of you would say this? You say, Pastor Matt, I don't even know you. I didn't even know that was your name. I'm a guest. Perhaps I've been here many times. I have never before heard the news like it was sung and like it was displayed in drama and what you just presented. I've often been taught religion is the way, not a relationship with Jesus Christ. I've often been taught something else than what you just described. I've got some serious doubts, some serious questions. I want to know who Jesus is, but I don't know that I do know whether or not Jesus is a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. I'd like you to pray for me. I'd like to know a little bit more about what you're talking about. I've got some questions. No one's going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out of your pew. I'm not going to have you stand up. I'm not going to call you by name. I just want to pray for you. Is anybody like that would say, I'm not 100% sure I'm trusting in Jesus Christ the way you just described. If that's you, could you do this just real quick? Put your hand up. I'll notice it. I'll say I notice it, and you can put it right back down. I saw the one hand. You can put it back down. I saw two hands, and you can put it down. There's the third hand. That'd be fine. You can put it back down. Say, I don't know. I got questions. Is he still a liar? Is he a lunatic? Is he Lord? I do not know the answer. If that's you, would you just simply slip your hand up and I'll pray for you? Won't labor this long. Okay, here's what I would ask just before I pray. Saw the fourth hand. If you did, there's the fifth. Okay? If, in fact, there's another one, six, and then there's one, number seven, that's fine. But listen, if you have questions, here's what I'm going to ask. While I'm praying, here's what I'm going to tell you. There's people in the back as you look over your left shoulder. While I'm praying, their hand's going to be up in the air. That might look awkward to you. It's not meant to be. Everyone else's heads will be bowed, eyes will be closed. I'm going to ask our church members to respect that. Those people in the back, they'll be there after the service. They'll be around. Those people are designated to talk with you. They want you to seek them out. They're not going to come and search for you and embarrass you. That's the last thing we want to do. But we want your questions to be answered. Their hand will be in the air. You will easily be able to spot it. You go right to one of them. You grab them and say, I got questions. I don't know who he is, but I want to know. Would you do that? I'm going to pray that you will, okay? Let's pray together. Father, I pray for these ones who raised their hands. I pray that they would indeed see the need to talk about who Jesus is. He's the greatest figure in history. He's the most interesting figure in history. But ultimately, he is Lord. I pray they would see that this morning. Thank you for what a wonderful presentation this has been with our choir and the work and the effort they put in and for those two men who did the drama. And may it be rewarded, the fruit of their labors be souls coming to the kingdom as they just walk up to someone after the service very casually and say, please talk with me because I don't know. May they know in that moment they will not be mocked or ridiculed. There'll be nobody picking on them and no one thinking them odd. I pray that they would honestly feel comforted to know their answers can be found in the scriptures. And so I pray they would do it and I pray that you receive the glory for it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you do this with me for just a moment? Our choir has put in countless hours. Our staff, song leader Monty Ashworth, has led all of this. The two men who did the production. Just before we sing our final song, would you simply give them a round of applause with me? I think that'd be appropriate.
Would you stand with me, please? We normally finish with a hymn here, so our hymn today is going to be Because He Lives. Would you sing that with me? We'll sing the first verse only.
God sent His Son.